communication really is, that understanding really is occurring. Communication isn't just using the right words. You need to make sure, I mean, anyone who's married here knows this dilemma. You could be speaking all the right words and communication is not occurring. You want to ask questions to make sure proper communication's going on. Also, you have to be careful how big of words you use and how fast you talk. He was just blathering all this technical information. A lot of it we didn't really understand what he was saying. And so big words, speaking fast, I mean, Sarah knows because she works in this area. But big words, speaking fast, those are all things that are going to make communication even the more challenging. Before we start today's lesson, I wanted to go back to a very good question Sarah asked last week because I realized I may not have even answered what she was asking. But even if I did, I thought of another element, angle to it that would help. We were talking about being culturally sensitive to refugees' culture. But then Sarah asked what I thought was the question, well, what? How do you prepare them for people who aren't going to be so culturally sensitive? But I thought another angle to it. When you understand their culture, also helping them realize how American culture is different. And one of the ways we've experienced this, if you go and visit an Afghan family, they're going to bring out tea and all kind of snack foods, nuts and dried fruits, for you to eat while you drink tea. But you'll notice they're not drinking tea with you. And the first time we thought that was awkward. The second time, I mean, I'm able to just go with awkward and just, I probably would have just always done it. But Kathy very sensitively said, oh, I noticed you're not drinking with us. Why is that? And they said, well, in Afghan culture, to honor the guest, you eat and drink, but we just serve. So then the third family we went to see, they did this, and Kathy said, I know it's Afghan culture for you to honor us and to serve us. But in American culture, it shows friendship when we eat and drink together. So we would like you to drink with us. And they said, oh, okay, and they poured themselves tea. And then from that time on, Kathy always says that to them to help them realize, one, we understand your culture and we think that's awesome. But in American culture, you have to learn a different way to communicate what you want to communicate. So we're helping, we're honoring their culture, but also helping them learn American culture. So that's one example. It's a great, to answer Sarah's great question. How do we honor their culture, but also help them learn American culture? If you have a Bible, please open to Deuteronomy 10. And once you have Deuteronomy 10 open, if someone would read in a nice loud voice, verses 17 through 19. Okay. We see from this passage that our care for the foreigner or the stranger, some translations say the alien, living in our midst, is first and foremost rooted in God's character. Moses, when he goes to address how they should treat the foreigner among them, he starts off with describing God's character. And then he addresses this trio of the orphan, widow, and alien, and that occurs eight times just in the book of Deuteronomy, that trio. And that trio represents, at that time, those that were the least powerful in society. And this passage is showing us, it starts off talking about the Almighty God of the universe, and he's the God, the Almighty God of the universe, that provides, executes justice, cares for the marginalized and the vulnerable in society, and therefore his followers should do the same. We're supposed to reflect the God that we serve And one of the ways to do that is to take care for and provide for and make sure justice is given to the marginalized in society. Now in verse 19, Moses focuses in on the stranger or the foreigner or the alien, depending on the translation. And the Hebrew word that's translated that is found 92 times in the Old Testament. And the definition of that Hebrew word was a foreigner who resided with the Israelites under their protection and under the law were to be treated just like an Israelite. Now, if that was ever a definition of a refugee, that's it. Someone who comes to another country for protection, and by the UN and by American law, when a refugee comes to America, they're treated just like an American citizen. They're allowed to work. They have all the rights and privileges of an American citizen by the fact of being a UN refugee. And in this passage, God tells them that the rationale that the Israelites were given to treat these foreigners well is to remember how they were treated when they were foreigners in Egypt, that they themselves lived as refugees, fleeing famine, going to Egypt for protection and provision. But they knew firsthand the mistreatment that refugees and foreigners often receive when they're in a host country. So because of that, they should be sensitive to how a refugee should be treated properly. Now, this concept gets transferred to the New Testament. Peter two times refers to Christians as aliens in this life. And then even Paul in Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. So while we live on earth, we're really, spiritually speaking, we're aliens. We're not in our homeland. We're living in a land that's not our homeland on a journey to get to our homeland. And because we live spiritually, the reality that refugees live physically, Christians of all people, once again, should have the compassion that's and the empathy that's needed to minister effectively to refugees. So let's take a moment and pray and ask God's blessing on our time together today and just to be able to live out Deuteronomy 10 in our context. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who doesn't show partiality or take a bribe. Lord, we want to be compassionate to those who are weak and vulnerable in society, just like you are. Lord, I thank you for this reality that we're living as aliens in this life, this is not our home. And Lord, I pray that this would give us great compassion as we seek to reach refugees that are living in our midst. Help us today, Lord, as we gather and try to learn how do we best help refugees in these early months when they first arrive to America. We pray that you would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we mentioned in the inner course, in each phase that a refugee is in America, we want to know how can we best minister to their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And at different stages, there's going to be different areas of those needs that are more prominent. Today we're covering the arrival stage, their first 2 or 3 months in America. And at this stage, their physical needs are going to be dominant. So a lot of our lecture today is how do we help address and minister to these practical physical needs that refugees face when they first arrive. But before we do that, I just want to give you a sense of the kind of roles that you should be taking the whole time that you're ministering, helping refugees. These three roles are important ones to have. The first one is a teacher. When a refugee comes, there's so many things that they need to learn about how to live in America, how to survive in America, how to thrive in America. There's so many systems and vocabulary that they need to learn. You can be a huge help to them by just being their source of information, and how to guide them to where they can get the information that they need. But along with this, also be ready to be a learner, because there are, as we said last week, a lot of things that we should be learning from refugees. Their ability to give hospitality, their commitment to community. There's just many things that we can learn from refugees as we serve them. So as we seek to be their teacher, let's also have on a learner's hat that we can be learning from them as well. They also need an advocate. Refugees need to navigate an extremely complex web of government systems, programs. Many of them make my head spin trying to learn them to help them. So they need someone who's going to be that's going to help them learn these systems. But especially when they first arrive and their English is weak, they need someone who's going to go and be an advocate for them. We had an instance where one of our refugee friends, their child had an incident on the school bus where they were hit. And they were very bothered by it. They wanted to go in and speak to the school administration, but there was no way they were going to be able to communicate what happened, let alone how they were feeling about it. So I went in with them and just was their advocate. And when I left, it was interesting, the school counselor said, "Thank you for coming in and being their advocate." I thought even they recognize the role that I was playing in that situation. The last thing that the role that we need to take is that of just being a friend. Refugees need that most from us. They have a lot of practical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, and they just need a friend that they can count on, that they know that when they have a problem, they can call you, and if they're really having a problem, that they know you're going to come and sit with them and listen to them. Okay, physical, practical needs for refugees when they first arrive. One caution to give you in this initial stage where there's a lot of practical, physical needs, we all need to learn how and feel comfortable with saying no. You're not going to be able to help them with every need that they have. I mean, you could try, but you don't want to burn out at this stage because you want to be available for them in later stages when there's more profound needs for you to meet. So pick and choose which ones you can help with, and then help them find other people either here at Cherrydale or other resources or areas that help them with. Spread out the wealth and get others to help you in meeting these practical needs for them. There's no particular order we're going to go through on these. They're all practical needs that they're going to be facing soon after they arrive. But the first one we're going to address is housing and furnishings. When they first arrive, they need a place to go. So LSS establishes an apartment for them and has it furnished before they arrive. Now, the UN actually mandates what has to be in that apartment. How many beds for how many people, how many pots and pans, how many plates. I mean, there's a specific list. Now, if donations come in, they use those donations and furnish their apartment for free. If donations don't come in, LSS goes out and buys all that stuff and furnishes their apartment, but that comes out of the money that refugee family is supposed to receive to live on. So it shows why donations are so important, and if you ever have something that's in good working order that you're planning to throw away, donate it to LSS, because you're going to save a refugee family from having to buy that down the road. If they have items that they need that isn't on the checklist that LSS has, or LSS provided for them, and 3 weeks in, their kids were jumping on the bed and broke it, so they need to get a new one, introduce them to Craigslist and let them know there's cheap ways to buy stuff here in America. But when you do that, just make sure they know when you buy something at Craigslist, they actually have to go and pick it up and bring it back. So that could be a challenge as well. They may need to ask a friend with a pickup truck to help them. There's in your workbook on page 11 a booklet that is helpful. It's called Welcome to Your New Neighbor. Welcome to Your New Home. And there's the link there on how you can find it, and it's in various languages. So you can give it to a refugee family in a language that they is their mother tongue so that they can understand it. If they're renting, which they are, they're going to be renting when they first arrive. Some refugees, depending what part of the world they come from, they need to understand the rules for renting in America. In some countries, when you rent, you're free to do whatever you want to that household. You could reroute the plumbing. You can do anything you want because you're the renter. And you need to help them know, actually, you're not allowed to do it. You're not allowed to break out any walls or do anything major, because if you do, you're going to have to pay for that when you leave. So just make sure they understand the rules of renting. Help them understand also trash pickup and recycling. They're going to have neighbors really irritated with them if they just take their trash and put it outside their front door expecting that someone's going to come by and pick it up every night. And if they're putting their recycled trash right there at the front desk where everyone walks by thinking that's where it goes, you're going to have obviously irritated neighbors. So help them understand what days trash goes out, recycle goes out. Help them understand that. Final point, smoke detectors. A lot of countries don't have these, so you want to explain to them what that thing is on its ceiling, and that if they burn the toast, this loud, piercing beeping is going to go on, and what they're supposed to do. I talked to one person who has worked for 40 years with refugees, and she had numerous examples of refugees who burnt the eggplant, and that went off, and they fled the house. They didn't know what was going on. So explain to them what it is. Explain to them also when the battery gets low, it's going to start chirping at them, and that chirping won't go away until they replace the battery. So just simple things like that they could use help with. Next item is food. They need to eat when they first get here. Now, when refugees arrive, they get food stamps. And food stamps comes to roughly $5 per person per day. So a family of three will get $426 a month in food stamps. Now, for some families, that's plenty. For some families, that's nowhere near enough. So you have to be sensitive to your family. Is food stamps enough? We've had some tell us it doesn't even cover half of our food costs. That's another conversation. We're going to get there. But then we've had some who said, oh, yeah, this is fine. We survive fine on this. So it really depends on the family. But probably for most families, it's not going to be completely sufficient. So you're going to have to help them learn economical ways to shop. Now, if you're going to help a refugee with food and shopping in America, tell me some of the things that you think they're going to need help with that you could provide help. And just for the people who are listening, I have to repeat everything you said because I was told they can't hear you. So, yes, Maggie. Good. Tour them around a grocery store because it can be quite the maze for a lot of people. So tour them around and give them simple recipes. Now, when you tour them around, does everyone know the principle of the perimeter when it comes to grocery shopping? Ariel, what's the principle of the perimeter? Around the perimeter? Okay. It's where the fresh things are. Yes. So you tell them, you take them around the perimeter and you see, listen, this is all the stuff that you need and is healthy. You know, the fruits, the vegetables, the milk, the eggs, the meat. What's in the middle? All the stuff that you don't really need. The cookies, the potato chips, the soda pop, the ice cream. That's kind of empty calories and empty dollars that you're spending. So keep that principle. Now, there's some exceptions. In the rice and canned beans and canned tomatoes for your spaghetti sauce. But for the most part, keep them on the perimeter. All right, what else in a grocery store? Sarah.
Maybe talk to them about store brands
Good, good. Yes, the price between generic and store brand. Right. Yep. Not a big difference in quality. Big price difference in price often. Yes, Sarah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. Beef on it. Good. So help them understand the packaging, what the words say. Another thing with meat that will help them is to get them to look at, when they first walk in, there's the sales page. And 1 week, chicken's on sale, so stock up on chicken. Don't buy meat, beef that week. Because next week, beef's going to come on sale, most likely. And then buy beef then, instead of thinking, okay, I'm going to buy chicken, beef, and fish every week because we want to have a balanced meal, get them to stock up while it's on sale. And then again, the difference between organic and non-organic, is it worth the price difference for that? Karen. That's a good question. Do they buy meat from a grocery store, go to a special butcher? If they're Muslim, they're probably going to want to go to a halal butcher. So, yep, going to have to help them with that. Aria. Yes. Good. Price per unit. Last week when I went to the grocery store, there was this great mother instructing her child, listen, if you buy those potato chips, you're getting, it's costing you $7 for this many ounces, but look, we can buy this bag for $1.88. He wanted the little bags where you could get different variety. So helping them see the difference between sizes and prices and what makes it more economical. Good. The items they like and show them where they're found so they can go there quickly. Probably tied with that is get them to write a list. Otherwise, you just wander around this giant store with all these options. Go in and be focused. Know what you want. It'll cut down on unnecessary expenditures. Lindy.
Yeah, I'm not an expert in this area, certainly, but I would say take them to Aldi, not to Wegmans.
Yes. Where they shop. That's a great point. Take them to places that are more economical. Aldi's is probably cheaper than Wegmans. Also, a lot of times they're going to want to go to ethnic stores to get brands that they're used to. The problem is those are often imported and are very expensive. And get them to say, okay, I know you want this kind of rice because you're familiar with it, but why don't you try this rice to see if it works because it's a lot cheaper. So helping them find the most economical ways to shop. Again, along with that is what's on sale, learning to shop sales. Chris. Yes. And that could tie in with most economical. Maybe sometimes they'll have to forsake the most economical, like go to Giant as opposed to H Mart, because they can walk to Giant as opposed to taking a taxi or a bus to H Mart. So you have to help them navigate that balance. You did a great job on that. One thing is that a lot of times refugees will come from a country where they've never seen canned food before. And so they don't know what canned food is. They need help to know how to open it, that you can't just eat it a lot of times out of a can. It has to be cooked. And a lot of times they'll think, what's on the picture on the can is what's inside. So what do you think they're going to think they're buying when they buy that can? There's a nice sandwich in there. You open it up and eat a sandwich, and then they open it and they're mortified. Yes, you might want to just tell them what spam is in the first place. Pardon me? Oh, but once they get to America, they start seeing it. Yes, yes. What was that? I missed it. There was a joke that I missed. Oh, that's not canned food. Yeah, it's not real. It's stuff with in a can. But yes, got it. Transportation. You don't want to drive them everywhere, even if they have a need, because if you drive them everywhere, it's going to create dependency on you. You want to help them learn how to get around without being dependent on you. Now, of course, there's going to be times when it's going to be a big help for you to drive them. Certainly not saying don't ever drive them. It is a big blessing to them. Just make sure it's a big blessing to them when you're driving them and not creating dependency. What you want to do is teach them how to get around on public transportation, teach them the metro systems, the bus, the underground, teach them how to recharge a metro card, teach them how to get online to figure out the transportation routes and how to find what they need. Now, many refugees, when they first arrive, are going to be very eager, especially if they've driven in their home country, are going to be very eager to get a driver's license. So just help them know how to get resources to study for that. That, you know, our traffic laws are different. They're going to have to learn some things. Help them find the material they need to study it. And then some are going to want to right away buy a car. You know, they brought with them $2,000 from Afghanistan. They've got $2,000 to spend. They want to buy a car for $2,000. Now, what are some of the things that you might want to help your refugee friend think through before they rush out and spend everything they have on a car? Yes, Maggie. Make sure they have a job first. Why is that? Why do they need safety net money? Good, yes. You need to help them realize there's more expenses to a car in America than just buying the car. There's all kind of hidden expenses. Well, some not so hidden, but what are some of the expenses with a car? Insurance, you mentioned, if you have a car accident. What else? Taxes, yes, that you're paying every year. It's not just a one time. Gas in the car. Often that's the only expense they're thinking. I buy a car, I put gas in it, I'm good. Right, so they see it's cheap here and think, oh, it's cheap to have a car. Repairs, and even if you don't need to do repairs, you're going to have to do repairs. You're going to have to do maintenance, upkeep. You spend everything on the car, and a month later, it's due. So there's all kind of hidden expenses. Pardon me? Parking. Yeah, I didn't even think of that one. Yes, you go someplace, and then you have to pay to park. Inspections, registration, all of these expenses that they're probably not aware of, and just how much those add up to. And, you know, laws are a little bit more elastic in some countries than they are in America. So, you know, I think, no, in America, you really have to have insurance. It's required. And also helping them to see you have to have all the proper paperwork for a car. If you get pulled over by the police in some countries, you know, you got caught, okay, a pack of cigarettes or a $20 bill, and everything just kind of is taken care of. They need to realize in America it's not that way. If you don't have the proper paperwork, you're in big trouble. If you're, that's a big, serious offense. You're not going to be able to talk your way out of it. So just help them think through that. A lot of times they're not thinking through all the nuances. They're just so eager to get a car, they don't realize how challenging it is. Sarah. Yes, yes.
Hurt them down the line.
Right, yeah. So you really want to help them safeguard them against making big mistakes that are going to.
Mm. I'll just say, in some cultures, I see those all the time with immigrants, and I think a lot of it is just cultural misunderstanding as not intentional, but they are heavily frowned upon.
Right.
In the courts.
Okay, good, good. Help your friend be aware of that. Clothing. Now, if there's an urgent need, like if it's winter and your refugee friend and their children don't have winter coats, get them coats. Either go to LSS and ask, take them immediately to Unique or Goodwill, help them get a coat immediately. If it's not an urgent thing, if their daughter just wants a new shirt or a new blouse, skirt, use this as a teaching moment. Take them to a place like Target and say, okay, you need to buy 3 shirts. Let's look here at what it will cost to buy 3 shirts. Don't let them buy it. Just show them, let them pick out what they would want to buy and how much it costs. And then take them to a secondhand store like a Unique or Goodwill or Salvation Army and have them look through clothes there and let them see the price difference. And tell them, if you go to these secondhand shops, there's a lot of junky things, but if you look closely, if you're patient, you can find good things. Now, I'll tell you something since you're in this class, but don't share it broadly at Cherrydale. But 80 to 90% of everything that I wear, trousers, shirts, sports coats, I've bought at secondhand stores. Because when we moved back from Turkey, I had thing. All my clothes were really outdated and old. And we buy almost all of our clothes from secondhand stores. So it can be done, and you can look relatively decent. Thanks. Phone. Phone's not usually too much of a thing, because usually refugees come with phones, or before you've ever met them, they're going to already have a phone. But for low-income families, I just realized it is possible to get free cell phones and free minutes. So I gave you the link to how to get that. Now, it might be that your refugee friend would like to know that for their children or for their wife. They're almost certainly going to have one phone, but this could be helpful for them to get more phones that they need. Yes? Oh, is it? Uh-huh, good, thank you. Susie knew something I didn't know. You can only get one per family for this free phone. Internet. This is one of the best ways to make be in good with your refugee early on, because they'll love you when you introduce this to them. You know, internet is expensive. If you just get internet, it's usually, what, $80 a month or so? But if someone has low income, and that's defined by if they have a child that's on free lunches, which almost all refugees are, if their child is on free lunches, they can get internet for $9.95 a month. Plus, installation is free and the modem is free. So we went and visited an Afghan family just about a month ago, Hasib and Mariam, and we asked them if they had internet because we knew they had just arrived, and they said, no, we looked, it was like $80 a month, and I said, good, don't get it, because once your child goes to school and gets on free lunch, you can get this for $9.95. 2 days later, he was texting me, my daughter, I just applied for free lunch. How do I get this free, or this $9.95 internet? I texted him the phone number. They also can get a $150 laptop. So he called and got this $9.95. He said, oh, this was great. Thank you so much. How do I get that $150 laptop? So it's all in your workbook. Sent that to him, and Hasib just thinks I'm awesome. He loves me. So it's a good practical way to cut down their expenses, and they're probably never going to know that exists unless you help them see it. Language, it's a big need. We saw in the clip, for those who are here at the beginning of class, language can be one of the most uncomfortable, awkward experiences that you have with refugees, especially early on. You want to help them get into classes that will improve their English, and there's lots of great options. Now, there's a lot of churches that have ESL classes, and I'll just tell you from one person that from our church who was in them, she wasn't a refugee, but she was in ESL class, she said, church-based ones are great because they're very relational, but they don't really teach you very much. It's great to make friends, and it's great to have to practice speaking, but they don't really teach them English very well. Now, the advantage to the church-based ones is they're very cheap, and they're often there's often one close to where your refugee friend lives. So location is great. It's great for relationship building. But they might be better off in the long run going to some of the more expensive options where they're actually taught the language. You have to help them sort through that, weigh all the options, talk them through it. One thing to keep in mind, too, is we've had refugee families particularly say to Kathy, husbands will say to Kathy, you have to find a language class for my wife. Because the one she goes to, it's only African women who go, and my wife just speaks to them in Derry. She's not learning English. He said, I want to find somewhere where there's no Afghan so that she has to learn English. So be sensitive to that. Find out who are the people that are going to this class. If it's all the same people group, it might actually hinder them from learning English. Again, for the women in our class, you have to be particularly sensitive to refugee women, especially if they have children who haven't started school yet. They often can become very homebound, and Kathy just met one this week at LSS when she was working there. One came in, she lived in Chantilly, she has a 10-month-old child. Kathy exchanged phone numbers with her. She texted immediately the next day and said, I can't go to a language class because I have a 10-month-old child. Do you have anyone who will come and tutor me in my home in English? So if you live near Chantilly, you want a refugee friend, we've got one lined up for you. But mothers with stay-at-home children could often have a very hard time learning English. That's a great question. There probably is, but I don't know them offhand. The question was, are there materials, thank you, materials that you can give to refugees where they could help learn English at home? Maybe we should ask LSS that to see if they know of any. Just another note on this, the more you speak to your Turkish friend, your refugee friend, Freudian slip there, the more you speak to your refugee friend, the more it's going to help them, even if they don't understand. When we were learning Turkish, I used to act like I knew what they were saying, because if I realized once they knew I didn't understand, they would stop talking. So I would just always be, oh, Evet. Evet, like I knew what they were talking about, and then they would ask me a question, and I was caught. I was like, I actually have no idea what you're saying. But they need to hear you speak to help them with learning English. So even if you know they're not understanding, just keep talking to them, because it's going to help them. And try to, you know, do things as you're doing it. Say like, oh, would you like another cup of tea? Because then they're realizing they can connect the actions with your words and start piecing things together. Another good habit is with your Turkish friend, or your refugee friend. Sorry, I am really messed up today. Your refugee friend, what will really help them is if you call them like 2 or 3 times a week and just keep it to 10 minutes. But for them to constantly be hearing, it's going to be helpful for them. So keep it to 10 minutes so that you don't burn out and you realize, oh, I can't do this because it takes too much time. They probably can only cope with 10 minutes as well. Chris.
I think people have questions about, gender sensitivities for American women interested in meeting with refugee women. So can you talk a little bit about that in terms of, like, can that be done? How should it be done? Is that okay? I guess it's a
women meeting with women?
Or how should that be approached?
Yes, that's a great question. let me know if I'm answering your question. Gender issues related to visiting refugees. A lot of times if a woman wants to go visit a refugee woman, especially if she doesn't have any English, she will have her husband be there to interpret. So if you're going to visit a refugee woman, especially if it's early on or you know she doesn't have good English, you should go in pairs. It should be at least two women who go, because you don't want to be there by yourself with the husband being there. So I would go in at least pairs, either a husband and wife or two women going together. And I think Kathy and Lee did that this week. They went and visited someone. The woman didn't have any English, but the husband did. So they went together to visit her. Did that cover it? Okay. Next issue, medical. Medical appointments is one of the areas where your refugee friend is going to need you to be an advocate more than any other thing. The American medical system, we all know, is unbelievably complex. And what complicates it is medical terminology is often one of the last things anyone learns in a foreign language. For instance, we lived in Turkey for 12 years. We were fluent in Turkish. I preached sermons in Turkish. And to this day, I still don't know the Turkish word for a spleen or a gallbladder or a fibula, a clavicle. I don't know those Turkish words because I never broke or pierced or had to have one of those removed. So I've never learned those words. So your refugee friend's probably going to need help with vocabulary. Check with, if they need to go for something serious, ask LSS to provide an interpreter so that they're really understanding what the doctor's saying, especially if they're going to need a surgery or anything like that. Get LSS to provide an interpreter so that they know what's going on. Now, I heard a story of someone here in Northern Virginia. We heard this through LSS. They went to a doctor's appointment. It was like this. Crowded office waiting room. And this refugee woman waited for 4 hours and then finally went up to the desk and said, I've been here for 4 hours. I was supposed to have an appointment. And they said, oh, yeah, we called your name 3.5 hours ago and you didn't respond, so you have to come back. And the issue, they butchered her name so badly, she didn't understand that they were calling her name. And they called it twice, she didn't respond, so she lost her appointment, had to set a new appointment up and come another day. So you might want to go with your refugee friend to a doctor's appointment just so that if you hear someone butchering an Afghan name, you think, what was that? You go up and ask and see and make sure they're not losing their place in line. Yes? What kind of medical coverage do they have? If you could hold on to that, we're going to get that a little bit down the road when we get to their financial situation. But all refugees, at least for their first few months, have medical coverage. In your workbook, there's a link for languages that address different health issues that are geared specifically for refugees, the kind of health issues that refugees often face. Schooling. This is another issue that refugees really could use your help as a liaison. There's a lot of paperwork related to school, a lot of rules and procedures for how things have to be done. Now, LSS does have a school liaison. So refugees should be getting a lot of help from their LSS school liaison, but something be aware of that could be challenging and that they may need you to just come alongside and help them with is all children have a TB test before they go to school. And you know, that's work. You get your skin pierced and then you have to go back 48 to 72 hours to get that checked. Some refugees really need help to understand that means 48 hours to 72 hours. It's not 45 hours. It's not 75 hours. Because if they go too late, the test is invalid and they have to do it all over again. So they may need help planning. Oh, it's 72 hours. I need to go to the doctor. No, you actually had to get on a bus 2 hours before that to get there before the 72 hours expired. They need to have all their immunizations documented before they go. They could say, oh, yeah, my child had all their immunizations, which maybe they have, but if they're not, if they don't have documentation for them, it doesn't count. Other things with school, particularly those of you who have school-age children and you have to navigate this, what are things related to school that a refugee probably is going to need help with? Chris?
After care programs
could tell how I viewed it at when I was a child. After care programs that are available at reduced rates, so that allows the wife to be able to work. A lot of times they'll say, oh, I can only work from 9 in the morning till 2 in the afternoon because I have to be there to put my child on the bus and pick them up. Well, actually, if you're there in aftercare, they could probably work till 5 or 6 p.m. Other things? Yes, Fran. Good. Interaction with the teacher, particularly if their English is limited. And again, that's where the LSS caseworker is going to help them to know how to get their children the right language training. But if they have a learning disability, just a real learning disability, even if it was in their mother language, help them to see help that they can get with that. There's all kinds of things with school, like filling out emergency contact information. You might, if you're available, offer your refugee friend that, hey, you, if you need to put someone down, you can put me down, I can help. They might particularly want someone who, if someone calls an emergency, can understand what's being said. Things like teacher work days, school holidays, you know, you might want to just look at a school calendar and say, all these days your child won't go to school, either because if it's a holiday or a teacher work day. Or snow days, yes, snow days. Yes, if they, just help them to realize if they walk their child out to the school bus and the school bus never comes, it probably means there's no school that day for some reason. Yes, Ariel. Huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, difficult topics that they'll be learning in school, and how do you help parents navigate if they're talking about gender issues and stuff like that? That's a difficult one. Welcome to America. Yes, helping them understand they can opt out of it. Good. All right, I've realized I've done a good job of getting class participation, but I've killed our class management time. Got to figure out how we're going to do this. Let me see. Employment, finding a job is going to be one of the hardest things they have to do. Regarding junk mail, phone calls, scams, refugees don't have very much money, but a lot of people are out to steal what little they have. So just help them understand scams. you know, that email from the widow in Nigeria who's offering to give them $12.8 million if they send them their bank information, just help them realize those are scams. Now, the problem is they're very vulnerable because they're desperate. So anything free trip to Disney sounds great until you help them realize, well, it's not really free. They're paying for the plane ticket, but you have all this other expenses. So just make sure they don't ever give away their social security number, their banking information, their credit card information. Have them not get rid of any of that stuff or give that stuff away. Government agencies never going to contact them by mail asking them for information. If it's anything from a government agency, have them go to their LSS caseworker and say, is this really valid or is this a scam? Emotional and social needs, we'll be covering this in future lectures, but hospitality is just a key way. I don't think we have any idea just how important hospitality is to someone from a Muslim culture. It is really the key into their heart. Hospitality is what shows them that you really want to be their friend. So be ready to receive hospitality and be ready to give hospitality to your refugee friend. That's going to really speak volumes to them that you want to be their friend. Communication basics. Smile when you talk. That always helps. It lets them know you're there to help. When there's difficulty understanding, speak slowly, not loudly. It's not that they don't hear you, it's they don't understand you. So speaking louder is only going to intimidate them more. Just speak slowly and use simple words and short sentences. Which of these do you think is easier to understand? I was thinking maybe you and I going on a trip sometime over the weekend to the botanical gardens so that you could see some of the large variety of flora species that exist along the eastern shore of Virginia and Maryland? Or do you have anything going on Saturday? Good, I'm going to pick you up and we're going to go for a long walk. You want to keep it simple, short, simple. Sometimes less information is better. The I speak card I have in your workbook, just can you neglect that for now? I just realized that they only have 6 languages available on the internet for that, and none of those are helpful for our context. Under communication basics, the I speak card, they don't have them in languages that we need. Yvonne, we're going to have to skip the cultural basics video. And I have a checklist there for things to go over with your first couple meetings. I put all the information in your workbook so we wouldn't have to cover it. Just helpful tips to keep in mind. On page 19 in your workbook is a daily life activities guide. This is just some ideas of ways, things that you can do with your refugee friend to bring them into your daily life. Most of these can be done with your children. So just let them be part of your normal life. You know, if you do a picnic, do it with your children and let them see how your children eat dirt and do all the same things that their kids do. For spiritual needs, just want to emphasize that when you speak to a Muslim, spiritual topics are not taboo like they are in America. It is very, very natural for a Muslim to talk about spiritual things. In fact, that they're going to not be able to avoid speaking about spiritual topics. So just talk about it with them. Make it normal. Again, Kathy and Lee went to visit a family this week, and there was this elaborate Arabic writing on the wall, and Kathy said, oh, what does that say? And they said, oh, this is just, in Arabic, one of the things that we pray. We pray this when we pray to Allah. And Kathy said, oh, Lee and I go to the same church, and prayer is very important to us personally and to our faith. Just plant seeds like that. Now, this family didn't really show much interest, so they just went on to the conversation. But keep planting those seeds and wait for them to then show interest. One of the ways I always do it is I ask them, have you read the Injil yet? And almost always they say no. And I said, oh, if I could get you one in your language, would you read it? And sometimes they say, no, I'm not really interested. But most times, maybe they're just being polite, but most times they would say, oh, yeah, I'll read it if you get it in my language. And I've given you phone apps that can get it in their language, and particularly for Afghans, the AfghanBibles.org. I just always take them there and say, oh, listen, whether you speak Dari or Pashtun, you can get the Bible here, and they'll even read it to you out loud. So one family I was doing that to, and then I realized he wasn't listening to me, and I thought, oh, he's not interested. And I looked over, he had already downloaded the app on his phone and was pressing the play button and said to his wife, listen, they're speaking our language. So get the Bible, get them where they can get access to the Bible and read it on their own. Susie, did you have something? Injil, sorry. Yeah, Injil is actually the New Testament, but the Gospels, but that's the term that they would use for the New Testament. Okay, we're going to go on to our clip with Crescent Project and helping us how to share with Muslims.
Now, what do Muslims believe and what do Muslims practice? You might meet a Muslim who says to you, Islam is an easy religion. Look at your hand, you have five fingers in each hand. So we have five things we believe in and five things that we do, which we call rituals or pillars of Islam. The first five things they believe in are called pillars of faith. So the first one is Allah, worship of one God, worship of Allah. Allah is from the Aramaic and Hebrew root of Eloh, meaning one God or God. And Allah in Arabia was the name used to refer to God by Jews and Christians. Because we're not going to use the word God, G-O-D, it's English. Now, how do you know God in Islam? They tell you, you know God through his beautiful names. So they like to teach each other the 99 beautiful names of God. In reality, in the Quran, there are 104 names. But Muslims like the number 99. It's a magical number. What are the names of God? They become more of a characteristics. For example, Allahul Bari means God the Creator. Allahul Quddus, God is holy. Allahul Rahim, God is merciful. We like a lot of these names as Christians because they agree with us. Three names disagree with us. One is Al-Mumit, meaning God is the source of death. We disagree on that. We believe that death entered the world because of sin, and God is good, and he's good all the time. He is the giver of life. So in Islam, God is the source of death. The second name we disagree on is Al-Muntaqim, meaning the avenger. When you read the verse and you study, you find out that what the Quran and the teaching of Muhammad says, that God comes after you in vengeance, different than what we look at it out of justice. Some might like to say, no, we look at it as justice, but generally they see that God is vengeful. And they go as far as say that God loves only the Muslims and does not love anyone else. But that's different than our perspective on that God loves everyone because we all sin and fallen short. But so we disagree on the Mumit, we disagree on the Muntaqim. And the third one we have a real issue with as Christians is Al-Makr. The Quranic verse says, وَلَا تَمْكَرُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ means do not scheme against God because God is the best schemer. So in Islam today, God is sovereign. He is the source of good and evil. He can do whatever he wants. So when you ask a good Muslim, are you going to heaven? They say, inshallah, I hope so, if God wills. Why? Because even if he was a good Muslim, God can change his mind. So what happens in Islam is you are not sure. You cannot trust God. God can be both evil and good. So they're always worried. Even when we study the rituals of Islam, you find most Muslims do the rituals to protect themselves from the wrath of God and get the blessings of God, which is a totally different understanding of God from the Bible, where we look at God as Heavenly Father, as the giver of good things, as giver of life, of changing the bad to the good. So it's important to understand that the difference between Islam and Christianity is not that we worship one God. No, we both worship one God. The difference is the character. So Allah in the Bible is different than Allah in the Quran. God in the Bible is different than God in the Quran. We should not fall into the semantic game. We should not say Allah is not God. The real name of God is Yahweh. When Moses asked God, what is the name? He said Yahweh, which is really not a noun. It's a verb. I am. So if you say Yahweh is not Allah, okay. But if you say Allah is not God, doesn't make sense, because God is English from Germanic root, Gut, which was a pagan deity. So let's not fall into the trap, is Allah God? When I'm talking to a Muslim in Arabic, I use Arabic, Allah. If I'm talking in English, I use God. If he says he wants to use the word Allah, I said, fine, let's talk about Allah. Who is Allah? And lead him to understand Allah in the Bible, not only Allah in the Quran.
But the basic belief to be a true Muslim, you have to submit. Islam means submitting to God. That's what Muslim means. The only one God. We believe in just one God. He's the creator. We are he's the creator, and we are like his slave.
So the first thing you should believe in is Allah, one God. Number two is they must believe in his angels, and that includes demons and jinn. Angels are created from light, demons are created from fire, and then jinn, that's genies. There are 40 types of jinn in the Quran, and they are half demonic, half human, and they can strike you. So many times you'll be talking to a Muslim and they're afraid of jinn. I was visiting a restaurant, the owner is a Syrian, and while I was talking to him, he looked at his waiter and he said in Arabic, where is so and so? So the waiter said, he's in the back doing a wasfi. Wasfi means an incantation to ward off jinn. So I said to the owner, are you having a jinn problem in the restaurant? He says, no, nothing. I said, if you'd like, I can pray in the name of Jesus and God will bless your store. At that moment, he says, please, whatever you do, don't pray here. I said, it's okay. I'm going to walk across the street and I pray for your restaurant. And I did. I pray that God will bless his store, that will cleanse it from any evil spirits. I don't believe in jinn, but I believe there's a demonic activity. And I came back, chatted with him a little bit, and I told him, I'm praying that God will bless your store. A year later, I was at another restaurant, and he was there with his wife and kids. He remembered me, shook my hand, asked for a New Testament. Why? Because he saw that, for me, all this spiritual activity around me is based on my understanding of the Bible. Who is stronger? God is stronger. Jesus has conquered, and he can bless us in our time now, and bless our business and bless our families. So it was a good understanding that I gave him. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know if he's reading the Bible, but I did my part of showing God's strength. So they believe in God, in his angels, and then in his prophets. Many prophets in the Quran that are mentioned are the same like ours in the Old Testament. They don't have the stories or the details of their life, but they do mention them by name. So Elijah, Elisha, Jonah is mentioned, which is great that we can utilize that story of Jonah to come to Christ. Job is mentioned. John the Baptist is mentioned as a prophet. You can always ask your Muslim friend, if John the Baptist is a prophet, what did John the Baptist come to do? And they might ask you, what did he come to do? Well, we have the answer in the book of John of the New Testament. It says he has come to prepare the way for the Messiah. Even the Quran says that Jesus was the Messiah of the Jewish people. So they understand that concept that we have in the Bible. It seems that Islam borrowed that from Christianity and added it to the Quran. So they believe Adam was a prophet, Noah was a prophet, Moses was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. And Muhammad becomes the last one, the seal, they call it the seal.
Okay, we're going to go ahead and end it there. Other... there was about 15 more minutes of that video, but I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to go ahead and post it on our website for this week only. We'll probably violate copyrights if we leave it up there too long. But I know Fawad well. He'll be happy to let us have it up there for a week. So if you want to see the rest of this clip, go. I sent a link out through Circle this week where you could listen to these lectures online. If you follow that link by about Tuesday of this week, we'll get this video clip put on there. You could watch the rest of it. Any questions either about Islam from that clip or anything we covered today that you would like to ask before we dismiss? Yes, Lindy.
Yeah, just thinking as these refugees get into this economy, I assume that they need to understand that taxes are not optional. And they will have to learn how to do their income tax.
Yes.
Something that they would need help with also.
Income tax, helping refugees do income tax. We're all hoping that they get to the place where they make enough money where that they have to do income tax. That's a big success. But yes, then helping them with that. And early on, it's probably going to be so simple that you can get a 1040 EZ form through TurboTax for free online. I just helped both our kids do that. So until it gets too complicated, that's probably the easiest way to go with them. Sarah?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yes. Earned income tax credits.
I don't know if we have time today, but you know, the understanding of what their stipends are, getting their rent, like what is the economic world that they come with? I don't know if we have time today.
Yeah. No, we probably should cover that today. Actually, I had it and I skipped through it because we were running out of time. Yeah. Let me. Just tell you that they get money from an array of different sources that it's extremely hard to keep it all straight. I've spent hours trying to get this my mind around it, and I still am not an expert in it. But they get a certain amount of money for placement. It's, I think, about $1,150 per person. That's just a chunk of money for their resettlement. That's money from which their first month's rent is taken out of. From that is anything to furnish their house if they don't get donations. So a lot of times they never even see that money. They also have, for some people, not everyone, for those who they feel like have a chance to get self-sufficient quickly, which is probably most people in this area, they get what's called a matching grant. And that amount varies a lot. For a family of three, it's roughly about $440 a month. That's only available to them for like 3 months. And if they don't use it by the end of that time, they lose whatever they haven't used. And then there's the pie chart that I put in your workbook. Depending if they're single or a couple without children, or if they're a married couple with children or a single parent family, they get either refugee cash assistance or TANF, temporary assistance for needy families. Both of those are the same amount of money. In Northern Virginia, it depends where you live in the United States, but in Northern Virginia, for a family of three, it's $727 per month. And that, again, only lasts, I think, for a maximum of 8 months. So you have these different sources that last different amount of time. Some of them, like the matching grant, is only if they're at an as-need basis. And if they have more than 1 month's rent in their bank account, they're defined as not being in need. So that's one thing that we've tried to help refugee families. Even if you have the money, don't keep more than 1 month's rent in your bank account, because that'll make it look like you don't have need. So it's pretty complicated. The bottom line is they're on a shoestring budget. They don't have a lot of money. They don't have enough money to survive. So they're under extreme pressure to get a job quickly and to be working. Now, I'll tell you, with our refugee family that we've helped resettled, I sat down with them. They basically, at this early stage, the max they can make is about $10 an hour. They don't have, you know, they're not a lawyer or a doctor that has transferable skills. So they're at entry-level jobs. Their English isn't great. So the max they can make is about $10 an hour. They have to work 100 hours a week to just break even, just to pay their bare minimum bills. So that's the kind of pressure refugees are under. They can be self-sufficient if between the husband and wife they're working 100 hours a week. So it's a challenge. Right. Yeah. Their financial support is ended. They've been here long enough now that they're supposed to be on their own two feet. Yes. Right. Okay. Does that answer your question, Jim? All right. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just ask for your grace to know how to come alongside refugees, to befriend them, to be a real help to them without creating dependency. And Lord, I pray most of all that you would give us wisdom and open doors to know how to let our light shine before them, to seize opportunities to share with them the truth of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would have the joy of seeing many refugees one day who felt like they came here to escape persecution or hardship, but to realize that it was really your sovereignty bringing them here, that they could receive salvation. So Lord, we pray that we'll have testimonies in the future that bring glory to you in that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.